In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3, we find the information given to us concerning the two witnesses that will witness during the last half of the tribulation period. And in verse 3, it says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,200 and 80 days, clothed in sackcloth. I left my clicker there on the front. Bill, if you would, please. I made it up this platform without falling again. I don't want to try anymore. I have to on that. Thank you. And then in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, there's controversy. Many people have different views. Of course, that's true about anything you have in the Bible. And as you go through and try to learn and to understand what is being said, as to who these two witnesses are, the identification of these two. And what we'll be looking at tonight are the clues that God gives us concerning these two witnesses. There are symbolic forms that is there and other clues that he gives us as to who these two witnesses really are. And so as we look at this, we find that the first clue that he has for us in this is that concerning the two olive trees. Now, in that form is the matter of the two olive trees. The olive tree is symbolic of Israel, especially the good olive trees. This is symbolic of Israel as a nation. And so these two witnesses will be Jews. We've tried to, many have discussed others who might be involved in it, but we know that they're going to be Jews. We find in verse 3 that they're going to witness for 3.5 years, and this is in the last half of the tribulation period. And so as we look at the timeline that we have, we know that the promise made to Abraham that he would have a great nation. This nation would be known as Israel. It would be made up only of the Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel or of Jacob. They rebelled against God. God scattered them among the nations. In the teaching that we had last week concerning the good olive tree and the wild olive tree, the natural branches was cut off of this good tree. The Jews had rebelled against God. They were scattered. The land became desolate. Then when Jesus came, they did not receive Jesus as the Messiah. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah concerning the branch that would come up out of the roots. And as a result of this, now since the natural branches are cut off of the tree, the limbs from a wild olive tree, by belief in Jesus that he's the Son of God, would be grafted into the good olive tree. And so we have our foundation as a church based upon the teachings of the Old Testament as well as the teaching of our Lord and Savior and the apostles that we have in the Word of God. Well, this would go on for a period of time until the fullness of the Gentiles would come in. And so these are the good olive tree and the wild olive tree. Now the time will come when the Father says, that's enough. Son, go get your bride. And Jesus will come as a thief in the night. The branches that were grafted into the good tree are taken off, and the natural branches will be grafted back in. That process takes 7 years, in which Israel will be purged, and which we call the matter of the tribulation period. And they're not ready for the Messiah, per se. They're not ready today. They think that Jesus is not the Messiah, that the Messiah is still to come. And they will come to realize during this tribulation period that Jesus is the Messiah. In the first half of this tribulation period, they know the Messiah is coming on a white horse. And so after the rapture, one shows up on a white horse pretending to be the Messiah, pretending to be the Christ, and he's not. He's the false. He's the Antichrist. They follow him for 3.5 years. During that time, whether before the rapture or after the rapture, the temple will be built. And the purpose of that, the Jews think, is to worship God. And the real purpose that God has for it is for the holy place to exist. The false Messiah, the false Christ, the Antichrist, in the middle of this tribulation period, after 3.5 years, will go into the temple and declare war on Israel and try to destroy them. They go into hiding during the last 3.5 years. During that time, two witnesses show up. They're known as the two olive trees. These are the good olive trees. They show up in a very serious relationship. They're in sackcloth. This is something that the people is to take seriously. They preach not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Everybody hates them. They do not like their preaching. It's what we would call today the old hellfire and brimstone type of preaching. They tell it exactly like it is. And they identify the Antichrist. They identify the sin. They call it just like it is. And so people don't like this. They have gone through now, or are going through in the last half as well as the first half, serious tribulation, the wrath of God, and they are not repenting at these judgments that come upon them, at these tribulations that happen to them. And so as we go through this, we're wondering, and people wonder, who are these two witnesses that will be witnessing to the Jews? Now, once they've completed this, they'll be killed by Satan. They will lie in the streets for 3.5 days. They will be taken out. We'll have the second coming of Christ. And then we have the good olive tree is completed. The natural branches grafted back in. Now, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11, we have some more information about these two olive trees that John sees in Revelation as the two witnesses that are there. In Zechariah 4, verse 11, then answered I and said to him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? Zechariah saw this vision, the seven lamp candlestick, saw the two olive trees on each side. And so he was concerned about this, wanted to know what this represented. The seven lamp candlestick is symbolic of Christ and the seven lamps in relation to the matter of his body, the church. This is developed during the time of the Gentiles. And then you have these two olive trees, which represents the nation of Israel. Now we get a little bit more understanding that the two witnesses is not the whole nation, but they're individuals from Israel, of this nation on that, and mainly going back to the Old Testament time. And so he asked about these two olive trees and what is going on with that. So verse 12, I answered again and said to him, what be these two olive branches which threw the two golden pipes into the golden oil out of themselves? Now he switches from a tree to an olive branch. So now we go from the matter of a nation to an individual. We know this individual, the branch, is of the nation of Israel. So these two witnesses come from Israel. And he's asking about them. What are these two olive branches which the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with the bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereupon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Now, this is quite a strange event. As he looks at this and sees the candlestick with seven lamps on this, and then the two olive trees, he sees these two branches that stand out. They're very prominent. And so there are two individuals that come out on this. Now, something very different. The candlestick is lit by olive oil. And this is the source of for the fire, for the lamps that is in it, the wick that is there. And this is to be a perpetual deal so that the oil is supplied continually. In the tabernacle, you had priests that would go in and see that there was enough oil in the lamps to continue to burn that as long as the tabernacle was standing. When they moved, it wasn't they didn't have or burn the candlestick and have it lit until they set it up again. Then when the temple was built, then the priests saw to it that they was lit. Now, this vision showed a bowl just above the candlestick. And there was a golden pipe going from each of the limb, supplying the oil for that bowl. Then from the bowl, there was a pipe, golden pipe, going to each of the candlesticks. And so he was questioning this. Well, what is this? What does all of this represent that is there? Quite a contraption that is there. Never seen one before. And never seen anything like it afterwards. The symbolic form that is there, the olive trees represents the nation of Israel. The two branches represent two individuals that are there. And that they are one giving encouragement to Jesus and what he was to do in dying on the cross for our sins and then of the relationship with him on them. And so he said, he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he tells him, he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, that's another clue. Now you had the first two clues was the two olive trees. They're of Israel. Now the two branches, they're special individuals of the nation of Israel. Now he says they are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. That's where theologians all over the place, the different ones, go wild. They pick out two different individuals who they think would be the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the earth. Well, scripturally, we can find an answer for that. And so we then go from this to the matter of we know these are two individuals, being the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the earth. And so now we go to Luke chapter 9, verse 28, where Jesus in his ministry, he comes to the mountain and his disciples are with him. They're at the base of this mountain. He tells them to stay there and he takes Peter and James and John and says, we're going to go to the top of the mountain to pray. So it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. And so now you've got two that come to talk to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Could these be the two anointed ones? Why are they there? What are they talking about? Can you see Moses said, man, it's a little cooler here than what it was when I was here. When I was here, it was a pretty, you know, and you don't have all the fruit trees that we used to have here. No, they didn't talk about that at all. That wasn't the matter of their conversation. This is the mountain that we believe that Jesus took the disciple, Peter, James, and John on the top of them. I can see Peter at the bottom of this saying to Jesus, why can't we pray down here? There was no roads. There's just maybe a trail or so on. They had to climb to the top of this mountain to pray. And when they got there, then Jesus began to pray. When he did, his countenance was changed. He was transfigured before them. His face became as bright as the sun in the noontime, but it wasn't blinding. His clothing became glistening and white. He was transfigured. This was enough to really kind of scare the three men that were there, wondering what in the world is going on. They'd never seen anything like this before. And then there appeared two men on this mountain. There was Moses and Elijah. Now, they were there. Moses had his body raised. Michael went to get that. You can read about it in the book of Jude. And then Elijah was taken up by a tornado. And a whirlwind, as the Bible says, we would call it a tornado, and he was taken up and didn't have to die. And so you've got a symbolic deal concerning the rapture where the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's Moses. Then we which are alive shall be changed. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we normally settle with that in this matter of the transfiguration that's there. Now, in Mark 9:31, talking about these two that appeared with Jesus, who appeared in glory, spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. These two anointed ones talked with Jesus about his death upon the cross. The death of Christ upon the cross was a very serious thing. It was not something that was easy for Jesus to do. First of all, a holy God to take our sins upon him was a terrible thing to do. To be guilty of all of our sins was a horrible thing for Jesus to do. Gods don't die. He's never experienced this. And Jesus has never experienced being alone. But on the cross, he would take our sins upon him. They would be laid upon him. The Heavenly Father would forsake him. He cried out upon the cross, said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Jesus was alone. My, what a horrible experience he was going to go through. And then he would have to will to die. You can't kill a God. No one killed him. He gave his life for us. He willed to die. And so that experience that he was about to face, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told the apostles later on after this event on the Mount of Transfiguration, when it came time for him to be betrayed, he said, "I'm sorrowful unto death. Pray with me." The horror of facing this event. These two anointed ones stood before the Lord of the earth and encouraged him in this matter, talked about this, his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem, and talking about his crucifixion. So we have now the clues of the two olive trees. We have the two branches, no ordinary individuals, two anointed one that was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. Well, let's go back to Revelation and look at some more clues that they give us there. In verse 4 of Revelation 11, these two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And so they will come during the tribulation period. This is the picture as it is today in Jerusalem. You have the Western Wall that you see there and the plaza before that. On the other side of the Western Wall, you have the Mosque of Omar. We call it the Golden Dome. This is an abomination to the Jews. The Muslims, they feel like that Mohammed stepped on a rock that's there, a big, huge boulder that's there. And they will show you a little print in the top of that and say, "This is Mohammed's footprint and where he ascended to heaven." You can go to Mohammed's grave and find his bones, but you go to the tomb of Jesus and it's empty. We serve a living, risen Savior. Amen. And so this temple, or this Muslim mosque, will be removed. Now, it can be removed a number of ways. It could be removed by an earthquake, or a number of things can happen on that. They'll have a number of earthquakes during the tribulation period. And when that's removed, the temple will be built in its place. And so I just put the temple there to show you kind of what it would look like during the tribulation period. And so you've got the Western Wall, you've got the temple on the other side, and you do not have a holy place unless that building exists. The first room is a holy place. This is where the false Christ will go in and declare war against Israel and try to destroy them. They'll go into hiding during these last 3.5 years. And so during this time, Moses and Elijah, the two anointed ones, the two witnesses, the two candlesticks, the two olive trees, the two branches, they will witness during that time. Now, the people are not going to like it. They will have the advantage that we don't have today. There's times when I would like to have what they have during that preaching. There's some times, but the Lord knew I wouldn't handle it properly, so he wouldn't let me have that. Notice that as we will look at here in just a moment in Revelation 11:5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. You know, I would love to have had that at times. There's some times that some of them thought I was breathing fire, but we don't. But these two witnesses will. The persecution is going to be so great during this time, and they will have this means of destroying their enemies until they finish their witness during that. And so you'll have the fire coming out of each one of those against their enemies to destroy them. Well, in verse 6, we have a couple of more hints as to, or clues as to who these two witnesses are. I've already showed you what I believe in the matter of the two anointed ones, being Moses and Elijah, that stood with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now it says in verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now that sounds pretty familiar. As I read about the ability and what they have in James chapter 5 and verse 17, it reminds us about one who did shut heaven and it did not rain in their prophecy. And verse 17, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You think that's kind of a coincidence? No, not whatsoever involved in this. It all ties in as God has planned it and designed it, and which you would have then. This is the description of Elijah that is given to us there. And then as that same verse, well, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not the days of their prophecy. That's Elijah. And have power over water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Of course, we know who that is, but just to give you an example of that in the scriptures, in Exodus chapter 7, verse 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And you know the account of all the plagues that God allowed Moses to be involved with, doing the matter of getting Pharaoh to turn the Israelites loose to be taken back to the land. So these are descriptions that are given here of these two witnesses, not only of the olive trees, the branch, and the matter of being the two anointed ones, but here of what they did in their ministry earlier. This is Moses and Elijah that come back to witness during this time. Well, this is going to be quite an event that goes on. But then we have that old dragon. He sticks up his head. That's symbolic of the devil. And he decides to get rid of these two witnesses. And God allows him to do that. And so we find that as they're witnessing, after they finish their testimony, the dragon kills them. Their bodies are not buried. They leave them in the streets of Jerusalem for we'll read it here in just a minute. Let's look at verse 8 now in Revelation 11. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Now, be careful when you read this. Don't get in a hurry. Slow down. Let God show you the roses and all that's involved in it. Here we've got two symbols that are brought up, Sodom and Egypt. These two here are used concerning Jerusalem during the tribulation period. The devil will rule the world from Jerusalem during these 7 years. You cannot buy or sell or do business or anything else without the name or the number or the mark of the beast. And so he's totally in control. The nations of the world are under his control. And he's running the world. It's like Sodom. That means we think homosexuality and same-sex marriage is bad now. Wait till the tribulation period. Man, they will really go wild with that and promote that and encourage it and think it's all right to do it. Already they're trying to get laws to pass to force us to think it's all right when it's an abomination before God. And then Egypt. Of Egypt's rebellion against God. This is what's going to happen during the tribulation period. And so their bodies are lying in this street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, which is where our Lord was crucified. That identifies it as Jerusalem. And so you've got their bodies not buried. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Well, we understand how that can happen today by television, by satellites, and by computers, and all that we've got today with no problem for everybody in the world with their iPhones, their iPads, their laptops, their computers to view this and to see what's going on in Jerusalem. I shared with you before when I was pastoring at Wynnewood, I had the privilege then of being able to go to a website that owned and operated a camera that was in a hotel across from the Western Wall. That camera was focused in on the Western Wall. You could move that camera to the left or the right or up and down. You could zoom in or pull out and see the whole thing. I could sit there with my computer in Wynnewood, Oklahoma, and operate that camera in Jerusalem. And man, I watched things going on there that it would cost me a fortune to be over there and see all of that. But I could see it from my home in there. And so to be able to see them is not going to be a problem with the technology we'll have during that time. And so there their bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem. I put them there in the matter of the before the Western Wall. It could be a number of places, but just for us to focus on what's going on and what's happening there. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. They're going to rejoice over the death of these two preachers. And they're just going to be excited about it. They're going to send gifts to one another. We've got the victory. And they don't. Oh, praise God for what's going to happen. And so then, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. Now, with these other things that went on and the other persecutions during this tribulation period, all that's happened, the storms and everything, didn't even faze them. Though it destroyed their loved ones, they suffered from it, but they would not turn to God. Now, when these two stand up, fear, holy fear, fills their heart. And so then I'm glad we're not going to be there, but I'd kind of like to peek down and see what's going on during that time from heaven. But we'll be attending the wedding of Christ and be married to Him. And man, we're not going to be concerned about this at all, but this will be going on the earth during that time of the tribulation period. Now, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Not only did they stand up, but a cloud began to come around them. A voice from heaven said, come up hither, and then they were taken up in them. Now, without studying anything else in the Bible, just jumping into that part of it and looking at it, this is where you've got a group of people, almost a denomination, and some denominations do, believe that the church will go through the tribulation period and raptured at this time and then come back with Christ. But when you study the other scriptures and all that's involved with it, the church has already been taken out. These are for these two witnesses. It's not symbolic of the rapture or the taking out of this. Some of them want to make it at the middle of the tribulation period, a pre-trib rapture. To do any of that, where you have the church going through the tribulation, halfway through and be taken out, or all the way through, you've got to change the two examples that Jesus gives concerning the rapture. He said it would be as the days of Noah. Now, Noah represented the church. The ark represented this in the matter of the rapture, be taken out. The flood represents the tribulation period. And so to have the story of the church going halfway through, Noah had to swim around and tread water for 6 months. And then finally, he got close to the ark and climbed into it. Say, no. Or you had to have Moses treading water for a year. I mean, not Moses, but Noah. Get my people straight. Noah treading waters for a whole year. And then when finally he gets to the ark and the flood is recedes and he's able to get out of it. No. When Noah went into the ark, God shut the door and the rain came, the flood came. When we're taken out, the tribulation period comes. Lot the same way. Lot, they didn't come over and the angels come over and put a fireproof blanket over Lot and his wife and daughter and all and protect them and halfway through the fire took them out. No. That would be mid-tribulationists, say. The fire represents the tribulation period. When Lot and his wife and daughter was out of Sodom, in the city of Zoar, the next day the fire came, the tribulation came. When we're out and taken out, then the fire, the tribulation will happen on that. And so this is not talking about the mid-trib or pre-trib, I mean post-trib on that. That we will not go through the tribulation period, we'll be taken out. Now, when that happens, in verse 13, and the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. These are the two good olive trees. All the destruction that comes, what will it take to get people to realize who God really is? See? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time that we need to talk to them and witness to them. Now, at this particular time, Israel, spiritually blind, they have as their state emblem the seven-lamp candlestick. That's symbolic of Jesus. What do they have on each side of that emblem, of that seven-lamp candlestick? They have two olive branches. The two witnesses are coming. They don't understand why or what's about it. It's just that this is going to happen. This is their state emblem. Now, on the other side of this, to the right, is a postage stamp that they published. This postage stamp has the candlestick lit and has the two olive branches, one on each side. The two witnesses that will come, that will witness to Israel and to the world that Jesus is coming. This is already there, and God is having the word out, and we need to get the word out. We're the ones to tell the world that Jesus is coming. Jesus is real. He's the Son of God. He's not man that became God, but he is the Son of God. And you can only have salvation through the name of Jesus. So Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses. And Jesus came and is coming again, as we see with the emblem and the candlestick that is there. And so, study the Bible. Let God open the Bible to you and to see not only what he has done, but what he's doing now and what he will do. We've been doing this for these last few weeks in our series on prophecy. My wife asked me tonight, I thought you was over with it last week. I said, no, God continued this week and probably will next week. But we'll see how far the Lord leads us in this and continue to do what God would have us to do, but to realize. Now, the purpose of this is not, let me remind you again, it's not that we might all cross the same T and dot the same I, but that we might realize that the time is short. We need to quit playing church. We need to get down to business with God. We need to get our lives right that others might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When the saved get right, the lost will get saved. And we're that we really allow the power of God to work through us and to reach this ungodly, sinful world before it's too late. God has spoken to your heart tonight. It might be that you've been trusting your works to get to heaven, and they'll not get you there. Or your membership, they'll not get you there. You got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for you upon the cross, was buried and raised again the third day. And you've got to pray and ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus. And you will be a child of God. You'll be taken out before the tribulation period. You'll be ready when Jesus comes. What about your neighbor? What about your friend? Maybe you've done all of that, but you're not living the life that God would have you to live. This is your opportunity to get your life right with God so that others would be encouraged and convinced that they need to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It might be you need to come to this altar and intercede in prayer for a lost person. It could be a family member or friend, or just pray for that. Might be you need to come and pray for someone that you know is proclaiming the word, whether it be our missionaries, whether it be our pastors, whoever it might be, that they might have the ability and the power and the boldness to tell others about Jesus before it's too late.